Well, good morning. As Matt said, my name is Adam, and I'm one of the pastors here at Commonway, and it's great to be with you guys again. It's been a while since I've been up here, so if you don't know who I am originally from Anderson, and I've been a part of Commonway on staff for about a year and a half, and it's just always good to be able to be up here and to share some of the things that I feel like God has been teaching me in the past couple of weeks, and especially this Sunday to kick off a brand new series called In Context. And before I jump into that, I just want to mention real quickly, yesterday we had an outreach event where we were actually right behind this building in the Old West End neighborhood, and there were 20 to 25 of you guys who showed up to help us go through the neighborhood and just pick up trash and clean up and help the neighbors. And I'm just so thankful for those of you who showed up, because it was cold and it was windy and there were a lot of reasons to not show up, but you did show up, which is awesome. And many of you know Sarah Coggins, who's a part of our church. She was there sort of leading the way. She lives in the neighborhood and is a part of Commonway. And she reported to me this morning that the neighbors were abundantly thankful. They were so thankful for our help and our support, and said it was the best cleanup that they've done in years. They were able to hit every single street in the neighborhood and to make a real difference. So thank you to those of you who were able to show up yesterday. Absolutely. So in this new series that we're doing called In Context, we are going to be looking at verses that you actually might be very familiar with, but there may actually be more meaning that's underneath the surface that either you didn't realize or you knew and you sort of forgot. But we're really going to just sort of try to dig into these and see what they might have for us that we didn't realize. But I want to be careful. Because we're looking at sort of like the most popular verses, like the verses that you're more likely to have tattooed onto your body somewhere, or the verses that are like embroidered and hung up on your wall. And so hear me very clearly from the get-go. The goal is not to say, hey, you're wrong. That's not what that means. The goal is to hopefully say, hey, this is the verse and this is how we understand it today. And actually, if we look at it in the context of when it was written, who it was written by, who it was written to, we can actually see a fuller, deeper, richer meaning and purpose in these words that we very often know very, very well. So the verse that we're going to start the series off with, we're going to look at Philippians 4:13. Now, some of you just right instantly know what that verse is. Now, before I even show you what the verse looks like in the NIV, the sort of the most popular Bible version today in the English-speaking world, I'll tell you the version that I know sort of in my head, and that is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a verse that, even if you haven't been a part of church for a very long time, you probably know that verse. You've heard it a lot. And so I went to go look for it in the Bible, and I went to Philippians, and I went to chapter 4, and I went to verse 13, and the version that I have in my head wasn't the version that I actually expected to see, which is common. There's multiple different versions and things like that. But I actually had to search into the lower third of like common Bible versions to find where that version actually comes from. And this version of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me actually comes from a version called the King James 2000, which either sounds like a really, really bad video game, or it's like a really bad documentary about LeBron James. But it's interesting that that's the version that I know, and I suspect some of you, like, that's the version that you know too. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the NIV, it actually reads, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, even just hearing the NIV version here right now, I suspect it's a little less clear to you all of a sudden, because in the NIV version, it says all this, which is clearly referencing something else, but most of us know the version that says I can do all things or I can do everything. So we're going to dig into that a little bit. Why is this a variation? Why are there different versions that sort of have different levels of clarity? But just to sort of drive home the point that this is a very popular verse, there's this picture that I want you to see. Philippians 4:13, right across the chest, and just to sort of like drive away any controversy, this is not a selfie. Okay, this is not me. But these are very meaningful verses to a lot of people. These are sort of the life verses and the verses that people hold on to, that you put in front of you to give you confidence, to reassure you in trying times. And so how much more important is it to really dig into the context and understand what this verse means, what truth it holds for us? But since we're talking about tattoos, let me show you this other picture real quick. It has nothing to do with the message. But this tattoo is it's just sort of unbelievable. It made its way around the internet several months ago. Now just think about this for a second. I don't even know what to make of that, right? Because like it's the perspective so that the person who has the tattoo, their hand is the left hand of Jesus. And I mean, it's an amazing work of art, but it raises a lot of questions for me. And so if you are here today, I'd love to talk to you after the service. But if you do a quick Google search, Philippians 4:13, you see tons of artwork, screen savers for your computer, backgrounds for your phone, there's jewelry, there are tattoos, there's clothing lines. This is a very, very popular verse. And in fact, in 2013, this was the most popular verse in the Bible app. No verse was highlighted more or shared more than Philippians 4:13 in English in the whole world. A very, very popular verse. Now, to understand the context of this verse, we're actually going to read a little bit before the verse to see what's leading into Philippians 4:13, but we're also going to look at the letter as a whole to see who Paul was, what he was writing, and sort of how this fits into a larger message that he wants us to get today, but that he first wanted the church in Philippi to understand. So, if you have a Bible with you, or if you have the Bible app, you can go ahead and pull that out and go to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 11. Now, Paul is actually in prison when he writes this letter. This is one of the prison letters, and he is writing this to a church that he helped found. This is to people that he knows, and he has deep affection for. He loves the people in Philippi, and so he's writing to them, and this is actually one of his most joyful letters. It's filled with a sense of joy and rejoicing and happiness. It's only four chapters long, and so it's actually pretty easy to read through. You can probably sit down and get through it in 15 minutes. It's not a complex letter in that you can read through it and understand it pretty quickly, even though there's a lot of stuff sitting just below the surface. So let's go ahead and read in chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Paul's talking about him being in jail, being in prison, and in a Roman prison, he would actually have to provide his own meals. The prison wouldn't provide that for him, so he had to rely on friends who would either send him money or bring him food on a daily basis in order to have what he needed. But he's saying that these friends didn't know where he was, didn't know what was going on, but finally they heard word, and so they wanted to show their concern for him. "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Now, there's the obvious tag at the end, right? That's the verse that we know and that we're talking about. But I think it's actually really easy to miss just sort of this crazy part in the middle of this passage. Paul said that he's learned the secret, which sort of sounds like the intro to like a segment on Oprah, right? He's saying, "I've learned the secret to being content." Now, this isn't actually sort of a random sort of marketing ploy that he's got. He's not packaging up this idea he has because he wants to be really, really convincing. Paul actually believes that he has the secret to living with contentment in every circumstance. And in some ways, he's actually responding to two really particular themes of thought that existed in that day, two different philosophies. One is from the Stoics. Maybe you've heard of Stoicism before. And in that philosophy, when you look at your circumstances, you just accept that nothing's going to change. There's not a lot you can do to change your circumstances. It is what it is. And so the way that a Stoic would approach being in need or having want is to find a way to endure the circumstances through self-control. Don't let your emotions get out of the way. Don't respond too quickly. Find some sort of inner resolve you stir up from within yourself and just get through it. Nothing's going to change. Just get through it. Another stream of philosophy called Epicureanism, they would say that the best thing that you can do when you are in want or in need is to avoid pain and fear. And so because of that, you should find a way to experience pleasure. Taken to its sort of full extreme, this would lead to hedonism, where life is only about pleasure. The Epicureans don't necessarily take it that far. But in both of these circumstances, both of these philosophies, they depend on a certain amount of self-reliance. use your resources, both internal and external, to comfort you or to strengthen your resolve to just get through your circumstances. You can't change it. You need to avoid pain. So either just have that self-control to not respond, not react, or find the pleasure that you need that helps you overcome and avoid experiencing pain and fear. But the interesting thing is that Jesus has come along and he's offered a third way that has nothing to do with our own self-reliance. If you look at the very end in this verse that we know so, so well, it says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So now it's important that we look at some of these different translations and sort of tease out some of the choices that different translators have made and what these different versions might mean. So I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That's the NIV. That's what we've talked about. There's another version called the Kingdom New Testament that says, I have strength for everything in the one who gives me power. And then in one commentary, it's paraphrased by saying, I am able to face or cope with all these things in the one who strengthens me. What Paul is saying here, drawing from Jesus' teaching, is that the goal is not to endure our circumstances. It's not to survive. It's not to get through or to grin and bear it when things are hard. It's not even necessarily to overcome or defeat our circumstances. But he says that he is able to face it, to be content in the face of the need and the want. He says that this is the reality that Jesus is working out through him, not by his own strength. In fact, Dr. Ben Wetherington has a quote, and he says, Paul is not saying he is superhuman and can do anything. This verse is not a charter for thinking that one can accomplish anything if one draws on the strength of God. Paul is actually showing the Philippians what he wants them to see is that Jesus gives them the strength to change the way that they see their circumstances, to understand that they can live in a different way. But it begins with seeing things differently, thinking differently. And once they've done that, they can find a contentment and they can find a peace in the midst of the circumstances. We're going to jump around to a couple of the verses, and you don't have to follow me because the verses will be up here on the screen. But we're going to go to chapter 1, and this is the beginning of the letter. Paul opens with a warm greeting and saying that he is glad and he's thankful for these people. And he gives this in verse 6, he says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, do you say something like that to someone who is confident, who is secure, who has got things going for them and things are going well? Or do you say something like that to somebody who is doubting, who is struggling, who is uncertain and facing hardship? Of course you say that to somebody who is struggling, right? This is an encouragement. This is what Paul is offering to them, to energize them, to help them see that what he's not saying is, guys, things are hard, but you just need to suck it up. You just got to get through this and things will be better on the other side. Paul's not looking for a silver lining in this instance. He starts this letter out by telling them, Jesus began something in you. He has not abandoned you. But he's actually continuing to work on it right now. And it will come to completion at the day when he returns. He also wants to remind them that he's not talking about this from a position of comfort, right? Because maybe you've been in a hardship or you've been going through, you're just working on a difficult problem. And someone who is sort of removed from that situation completely, they come in and they offer their quick advice on how to fix that problem. And it just is not helpful because they don't understand your frustration. They're not in the same position. They don't have the same issues. But Paul actually spends a little bit of time in this letter reminding them, hey guys, I'm in prison. I'm in prison and I've faced hardship and I've faced abuse. And actually, I'm in prison before a trial, and in that trial, I actually might be sent to my death. So Paul spends time in this letter saying, God is working for your good, and he is going to bring it to completion. But don't forget, I'm in prison too. This is a message that I am learning in this time. And Paul, it's almost as if he's not sure that they're going to really take his example as why they should believe or why they should really have full confidence that Jesus is continuing to work in them. So he pulls out the Jesus card and he says, remember Jesus, he took on flesh and became human. And he went to the point that he died on a cross in order to let the work that needed to be completed be completed. So Paul offers himself as an example of someone in hardship that has trust that God is working out the good things. And then he offers up Jesus and says, look, Jesus was in a very similar position as you, where the night was dark, where the prayers felt like they weren't being answered, and yet Jesus was resurrected. So, he says this in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. A very well-known verse in its own right. For it is God who works in you, to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I want to look at the paraphrase version of this in the Message. He says, What I'm getting at, friends, is that you should simply keep on doing what you've done from the beginning. When I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience to God. And now that I'm separated from you, keep it up. Better yet, redouble your efforts. Be energetic in your life and salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you. God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. Paul is saying, don't lose heart. Things are hard, but don't get up. Don't give up. Don't let life take you out. And when you feel like you have nothing left in the tank, I have a secret. Remember that God is working within you, and he will bring it to completion. Now, if we jump back to chapter 4, in that passage that we started out with, I want to point out something that's really curious that Paul mentions, and maybe you've noticed it, but maybe not. So Paul's been talking about hardship, he's been talking about these losses, and he's writing from prison. He references Jesus' death, but he actually says that he knows what it is to be content in a situation that most of us actually would be okay with, that on the face value looks really positive. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. How many of you have really had to like fight to find contentment in the face of abundance? That's not really a sermon that you hear very often, right? Full bank account, meal on the table. Man, I just feel so discontent. Actually, there's that saying, right? When you have a really big, beautiful meal at Thanksgiving or a smorgasbord, man, eat to your heart's content. But Paul's actually saying that he's had to learn, even in the face of having everything, he's had to figure out what it means to be content in those situations as well. So when you read this passage, it leaves you asking, well, maybe contentment isn't what I thought it was. I think that what he might be getting at is the fact that contentment isn't simply choosing to be satisfied when we have less than we think we need. He's talking about a contentment that goes beyond our physical needs and drives deeper into who we are and where we find our security and where we find our purpose. Proverbs 30 says it this way. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. And what I think this proverb and Paul in talking about contentment in the face of plenty is saying is that we can neglect our trust in God just as easily when we have plenty as when we have nothing. When we're in need, we experience anxiety and worry and doubt. We're just really uncertain. Is God going to give me what I need to face this problem, to overcome this challenge, to be satisfied in this circumstance? But when we have plenty, I don't actually think we lack trust. It just never crosses our mind that we still need to trust. We're good. We have what we need. So what is there to trust God for? But Paul says, I have learned the hidden secret I have learned contentment. It's not that I'm resigned to reality or that I'm self-sufficient to solve my own problems. I haven't built up a wall so that I am immune to hardship and challenge and struggle. He actually says, no, regardless of circumstances, in need and in plenty, I've learned the secret of being content. And contentment is not merely lowering my expectations. I can face any situation in the strength that Jesus is working into my heart and into who I am right now. So I want you to actually take a minute right now and think about a specific challenge, problem, circumstance that you're facing right now. Maybe it's a financial problem. It's a relationship problem. It's a conversation you've been putting off because you're not looking forward to it. Just for a minute, think about that. What's a circumstance that you would wish to just go away, but it's not easily going away? Maybe you need more of something. Maybe you need more money. Maybe you need more time, more energy. And if it was going away easily, it probably already would have done that. And so you're sort of stuck with it, and you're trying to figure out, how do I get past this? This is what I think Paul would say about the situation that you have in mind right now. And this is what I think Jesus would say to that same situation. Maybe your problem isn't a problem that needs to be solved. Maybe those circumstances that you're facing are actually there to point you to what God wants to do. Maybe it's actually only when we admit our limitations and our weakness that God's strength can actually help us to face those circumstances. This echoes what Paul says in another letter to the Corinthians. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is another passage that we know very, very well. We hear it a lot. But Paul is saying, I have limits, and I recognize that now more than ever. In another part of Philippians, he lays out all of his credentials, why he, perhaps more than anyone else, could make a case for being self-sufficient. Where he was born, who he knows, the education that he had, the resources he has access to. Paul actually says, I consider all of that garbage in light of knowing Jesus. And here he says, I will boast about my weaknesses, which is not something that is valued in our culture. But he says this is how he experiences the strength of Jesus. Now, this kind of trust in Jesus for us, it may not look like making a huge financial sacrifice or moving to Africa or standing on a street corner sharing the gospel with people. And in fact, I hesitate to even mention those examples because for most of us, those are about as far removed from what we need to consider today than anything. In fact, contentment to trust in Jesus may be deciding to only work 50 hours a week instead of 80 hours a week. And some of you right now are going, how is that trusting God? That sounds irresponsible. Well, because right now, the work that you're doing when you're spending every night and weekends and checking your phone in between conversations at the dinner table, all of that work is you exerting your control and your force on the situations that you are facing. But what if it is actually trusting God to say, I'm going to set a limit and I'm going to set boundaries on how much I work, and in the gap between what I was doing and what I am doing, I'm going to trust that God will actually meet my needs and my work's needs and my family's needs? That actually sounds pretty radical, maybe even more radical than moving to Africa, right? Contentment to trust Jesus might actually mean having a conversation with your spouse or a family member about something you have done to hurt or betray them. It might be a really small thing about some slight that you keep holding against them or that they keep holding against you. How is that trusting God? Well, right now, you haven't been honest about the way you feel or about something that you've done, And that's your way of exerting control. Your wisdom says, if I tell them, I have no idea how they're going to respond. And so rather than trusting God that he can heal and he can restore and he can mend broken things, I'm just going to hold this back so that we don't have to face that hardship. But trusting God might actually be saying, I'm going to be honest and I have no idea what the repercussions are going to be. But I'm going to step into the light and I'm going to do what I need to do. Do I think that God gives us his strength in order to accomplish really fun and exciting and encouraging things? Yes, absolutely. Do I think that he wants to stretch us and grow us and that's part of what his strength is for? Absolutely, yeah. And I think that's happening, and we could all tell stories about how that's happening on a daily or weekly or monthly basis. But doing something small within the normal confines of our everyday life requires the same kind of trust in God, and relying on his strength is what that looks like. It might be confronting a toxic relationship where you are giving and giving and giving and you just need to give a little bit more. Or you need to call that friend out and say, listen, I have to set up some boundaries, and either this friendship changes or it ends. Maybe you need to hold a disrespectful teenager accountable for their actions, and you know that nothing that you say is going to be heard or listened to, but you're going to trust that what you're going to say to them in that moment, God is going to plant it in them, and it's going to grow something that you can't control and that you can't force. Maybe you need to go the extra distance and serve a coworker who is never going to return the favor, but you trust that when Jesus says that we need to love one another, that that's what he wants us to do, regardless of the outcome. So we have to be able to say, God, I trust you in this. I can face this because you are going to be my strength. I might lose my business, or I might lose a relationship. I might have to go to counseling. We might have to face hard conversations. I might lose respect in the eyes of somebody. But you know what, God? I am tired, and I'm actually only going to get more tired by relying on my own strength. I'm going to trust that you will meet my needs. Help me to be content knowing that you are my strength, that my actual needs and my future are in your hands. I also think it takes just as much courage and trust to be content in God's strength, like Paul says, when we have plenty and when we don't have hard circumstances that we're facing. Some of you struggled to figure out, I don't really feel like I've got something hard I'm trying to solve right now. That's a challenge, because we need to find contentment and trust in God, or else we will be prone to think that there's something that we are doing to keep things in balance. So the question is, what does all this look like? Practically, how do I find contentment? Is there a practice? Is there a behavior? What does it look like to rely on God for his strength? We can actually look just a little bit before our key passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, and it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. I told you, this is a letter that Paul is writing that is just full of joy and full of reminders to be joyful and to rejoice. He says it twice in this verse. He says the word rejoice 8 times in just these 4 chapters. Now, rejoicing sounds like a sort of super spiritual thing that you do. No one's really like at a baseball game or a basketball game going, rejoice! But the thing about rejoicing is that I think it's more of a mindset and a posture than it is a specific emotion. Rejoicing doesn't mean that you need to deny your negative feelings. It doesn't mean you act like you're not struggling with anxiety or depression if that's what you're facing. But I think it's actually an intentional act of obedience to not let our circumstances dictate our way of living. To have an attitude of rejoicing means we aren't crushed when our dreams fall flat or when we lose something that is valuable to us. Paul wants them to think differently about their situation, and so rejoicing is primarily an act of thinking. He goes on to say in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is another passage that we know really, really well, and we hear out of context a lot. But for me, as I spent time reading this letter over and over again and just thinking and just praying, saying, God, help me to understand what is all inside of this letter, this passage about do not be anxious, but pray with thanksgiving, present your request to God, it means so much more to me now when I see it in the context of understanding that we need to rely on Jesus for our strength. It's not a sort of idealistic sentiment. It's not an optimistic way to look at the world. It's not sort of a last-ditch effort to say, okay, all we can do is pray. He says, no, pray in every situation. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do you have to be emotionally joyful in order to thank someone for something? Absolutely not. You can maintain an attitude and a posture of rejoicing even in the midst of hardship. And so Paul is saying, don't be anxious. That's not necessarily a command, as in eradicate all of your fears and your doubts and your worries, but he's saying, by the way of praying, by the way of thanksgiving, by the way of asking God for his strength, he will help us to no longer be anxious. That passage continues on and says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul is writing to people that he loves and that he wants to encourage them not to give up, not to stop short, not to let life take them out. That God is continuing to do a work in them. And he says the way to do that is to rely on God's strength. And how do we rely on God's strength other than praying and rejoicing? By thinking about things that are good, that are pure, that are lovely. And what is more pure and admirable and lovely and excellent than thinking about the fact that God has said, I want to give you my strength. In your weakness, I want to be your strength. I want to be the energy that motivates you to continue to go on, to keep the faith, to fight hard, to run the race. Rejoice, pray, ask God, think about pure and lovely things, and then rejoice again. And in case you're tempted to think that this is really hard work, it is. Changing the way that we think is maybe one of the hardest things that you can do, because you have to first understand the way that you think, and the way that you understand the way you think is to think about the way that you think, and that's hard. Then you end up in circles. But God says that it's possible. Not our own strength, but through the strength that he is giving us right now. This actually isn't exceptional work for advanced superheroes. It's not for the super spiritual. In fact, it's for the exact opposite. It's for the person who says, I've got nothing. I'm weak. I am falling short. I could lay claim to all of these things that make me think I am capable of overcoming this problem, of surviving this circumstance, of having this difficult thing happen to me. It's the people who raise their hand and say, God, I need your help, that actually get to experience the part of God called his strength. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. It means a lot more now, doesn't it? Especially when you hear it that way. I can do all this. It's interesting, too, in reading some of the commentaries and theologians talk about this, the part that says, I can do, that's not really in the original version. It would say something like, I am abled to, or I am enabled to. It's not that there's anything that I do. But that's where part of the mystery is, right? Because Paul encourages them, don't give up, redouble your efforts, keep going. So there's this mystery where there is a part that we have to do in this, absolutely. But God is the one who is enabling us to do it. We can face the circumstances that we face every single day, whether it's want or plenty, and we can face them placing our trust squarely on God. What would it mean if Paul says, I have strength for all these things, But all these things actually involves all the things we normally try to avoid. If we try to be comfortable, if we try to not have any conflict, if we try not to face any real problems, are we actually missing out on what God wants to give us? Himself. Could it be that where God wants you to experience his glory is in the midst of your weakness? Paul would tell us yes. That's the secret. Whatever you face, wherever you are, and we are all in different places this morning, whatever you face, Paul says the secret to being content, to being secure, to having our needs met in the most important way in that circumstance is to rely on the strength that Jesus is giving us now and will continue to give until he returns. So the goal isn't actually to use God's strength to get through a circumstance, to come out clean and victorious on the other side. There are situations and circumstances that you should not stay in. If you're in an abusive relationship, you need to get out. You need to be somewhere where you're safe. But there are a lot of circumstances where we face them and they're just inconvenient. They're not enjoyable. We don't like them. We can actually have a 5-minute experience in our day that is just not pleasant, and we can actually milk that all day long and say that we had a bad day. But Paul is saying that there's so much more available to us today. Today, actually, May 15th, 2016, is Pentecost Sunday. And that means it's 7 weeks after Easter. And this is the day traditionally many Christians around the world celebrate the day when the Holy Spirit came to the early disciples of Jesus, when an unbelievable thing happened, that God's Spirit came and was put upon and put into anyone who would put their faith in Jesus. I think that's a wonderful accident that we're talking about relying on God's strength today. That wasn't planned. I actually didn't realize it was Pentecost Sunday until this morning when I was sitting in my car about 45 minutes ago. But I think there's something really beautiful about that, that God has given us his Spirit. That is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that he is living within us. And it's the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is given to us. And it's not given to us to set us apart or to make us super spiritual or to help us be better than other people. It's given to us so that when we say, I've got nothing left, I am weak, I'm at my end, I don't know what to do with this situation, that's when God's strength comes in and gives us what we need. And the reality is that we may not even realize what it was that we need. We may have been wrong all along. And in the midst of our limitation, God catches our attention just for a second, and we realize that he wants to do something in us and through us. This verse that we've looked at today is actually much better than we think. It's greater, it's deeper, it's richer. It's the promise of God to give us all we need, and it's God's promise to give us himself, that he will be our strength. So let me just finish by asking you a couple questions that you can reflect on now and that you can take with you through the rest of the day and into the weekend. Where do you need God's strength the most today? The other way of asking that question is where am I feeling really, really weak right now, but I haven't been able to admit it? What circumstance are you trying to avoid or work around or just resolve that maybe God just wants you to face it today so that he can be your strength? Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit, that that's the way that we experience this new life and this new way of thinking. God, I admit that I don't have everything that I want or that I even think that I need. I admit that I am weak, God, and that I have limitations. I just pray this morning that as we sit here, God, and we contemplate what it means to do all things through the strength of your Son, Jesus, I pray, God, that for each one of us, you will give us a specific moment or circumstance or conversation where we can actually practice this, where we can actually sort of take that leap of faith and say, okay, God, I don't know what's on the other side of this. I don't know how this plays out, but I trust you. Help me with your strength. Help us, God, to be encouraged by one another in the way that Paul has encouraged the Philippians and us today. Give us people in our life that can cheer us on, that can encourage us, that can remind us of the good work that you started in us and that you want to finish in us. Give us one another, God, that we can be encouraged and that we can be strengthened through that as well. We pray, God, for your Spirit to be active in our lives, that we can sense it and that we can rely on your Spirit, God. When we are weak, you are strong. We thank you, God, for this day. We thank you for this word. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.